right, take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to get right into things here this afternoon. Pray for those who are going to the Pioneer Home this afternoon for God's direction, and God's grace, God's working in people's hearts. Today we continue with our Basic Bible Doctrines series. We're on Basic Bible Doctrine number 2, the Church, and we've been here for several weeks. We've talked about a lot of different things, what a church is, and what is a church? Somebody tell me. Okay, it's a called out assembly of
what?
Baptized believers, right. It's not a called out assembly of anything other than baptized believers. It's always local. It's always visible in the scriptures, never a universal church. We've talked about the foundation of the church is Christ himself. He said, I will build my church. We talked about the perpetuity of it. What do we mean by church perpetuity? Somebody tell me. It'll continue. Till when? Till the end of the age, right. Jesus said, I will be with you throughout all ages, world without end. It means that there's never been a day since Christ organized his church that there hasn't been in existence a scriptural New Testament church existing on the earth. And there never will be. No matter what persecution comes, Christ promised that his church would be in existence until he came again. We talked about the purpose of a church. What is the purpose of a New Testament church? Anybody remember? The primary purpose. To worship God. To glorify God. Right. And God has built that institution. What do we say about Ephesians 3:21? Unto him be glory in the church. His desire is that glory be brought to himself through his church. And then secondarily, we are to carry out the work of Christ in this world, to preach the gospel. And then last couple weeks ago, we started talking about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, what they were, the pictures that they illustrate for us, the symbolism behind them, and how they are restricted to church members only. And then last week we started talking about the offices of a New Testament church. And Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And we found that there are two biblical offices for a New Testament church, pastors and deacons. And this is in contrast, of course, to the man-made ecclesiastical system that's out there, the hierarchy of officials like popes and priests and cardinals and bishops and all of those things. Those are all man-made, and they don't find them in the scriptures. All right? And so we talked about the pastor, the office of the pastor, and how the New Testament gives us the qualifications and the nature and the duties of both of these offices. Today we're going to talk about the deacon, the office of deacon, and we'll do it as brief as we can. We won't exhaustively cover it. But it is a biblical office, and we need to consider it in light of a New Testament church. And we'll be in this on the church for a couple few more weeks. We're going to talk about giving, tithing. We're going to talk about church discipline, all of these doctrines that are related to the New Testament church as we continue through these basic Bible doctrines. So, the office of the deacon, let's pray. We'll begin. Father, would you open your word to us today? Father, instruct us in it, solidify us in the faith. Father, that we would be committed to following the word of God, to being doers of the word. Father, being obedient to it. Father, patterning our life and our church after it. And Father, it's your church, not ours. We are commanded to obey. And Father, you've given us the blueprints in the scriptures, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be learned and solid in truth, that we would never compromise. And Father, that we bring glory to the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The deacon, the word, the meaning of the word deacon. This is the second biblical office for a New Testament church. The word deacon is the Greek word diakonos, and it means a servant or a minister. And in this regard, the Lord Jesus Christ himself could be termed the chief deacon, as he's termed the chief shepherd in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 and verse 28. The Bible says, Even Jesus said this himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word means a minister, a servant. And in this sense, Jesus could be considered the chief deacon as he's considered the chief shepherd. In Matthew 28:20 here, the word minister is the Greek word diakoneo, a form of diakonos. And it's used here and in reference to Jesus Christ as a servant. And really, folks, the highest calling in the Christian life is to serve. Serving the Lord is our highest calling. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. This is the highest calling of every saint of God, is to serve the Lord. Not only to serve the Lord himself, but we serve God also by serving other people. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 10, the Bible says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." How do we show our service to Christ? By serving other people. We serve the Lord by serving others. This is the highest calling in the Christian life, and laboring together with the Lord and his people in service to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And so laboring together with the Lord and his people in service to God. And so this is the highest calling in the Christian life. And therefore, every Christian needs to develop a servant's heart. The Word of God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we need to have and develop a servant's heart as saints of God. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul admonishes in the church in Corinth here. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." Here, the Apostle Paul gives a recommendation and it gives a praise to the house of Stephanas. And what was the indicator? What was the thing that set them apart? They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Highly blessed are churches that are filled with people like Stephanas and his family, who, according to the Apostle Paul here, had in their local church addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That is the idea behind the office of a deacon, a servant, a minister. And it has been my pleasure and my privilege over the years to work with men right out of the Stephanas mold. We have men like that in our church. Men who serve as deacons that are a blessing to this pastor and a blessing to this church. Good deacons are men who have proven and continue to prove that they are addicted to this very same thing, the ministry of the saints. It's a good thing. It's a wholesome thing. It's a healthy thing to have people like this in the church. And really, it's an office that is for the benefit and the edification and the building of the body of Christ. And really, all men should have this same heart and attitude, whether they're a deacon or not, should have the same heart and attitude in mind to serve one another, to minister to one another, to serve God by serving others. And it's a healthy church that has people like this in it, people who spend time addicting themselves to serving others. And really, it's a good thing to be around that kind of people. Because you can't be around an addict like that without it spreading. And that's a positive thing in the life of a church. So often, though, there might be a need. But instead of taking the initiative upon themselves, people are quick to say, "Oh, hey, pastor, you might want to take care of this." Or they ignore the problem or the need altogether because they don't want to be inconvenienced by the responsibility themselves. A church is blessed, and a church benefits when it's full of people who are like the house of Stephanas, who addict themselves to the ministry of the saints. Let's not be that kind of people, amen? The kind of people who want to ignore or who want to pass it off on others, but people who are addicted to serving one another and serving God. The meaning of the word is simply a servant, a minister. It's an application for all of us. The role of a deacon, secondly, the role of a deacon. Does the deacon have authority in and of himself or in that office? Well, the Bible clearly states that the pastor is the leader of the church. The deacon is the servant of the church. The pastor ministers in spiritual things. The deacons minister in temporal things. How often those roles are reversed in churches, though. Thankfully, and praise the Lord, it's not like that around here. But this is what happens in other churches. Those roles get reversed, and the common practice in many Baptist churches is that the deacons are the perpetual operators of the church. They control the business and the finances, and they control the pastor. And that is blatantly unscriptural. What is the role of a deacon? Well, it's generally accepted that the seven men who are chosen in Acts chapter 6 were deacons because they were to serve. The word is, and what were they to serve? Serve tables, right? That same word, diakoneo, is used there as for these men who were to serve. The word translated serve is the Greek word diakoneo, and it means to minister. The role of a deacon is not to, you know, throw his weight around with authority or something like that. The role of the deacon is to serve and to minister. The qualifications of a deacon, those are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll not look at all of them. We can read them, but we'll not discuss each one of those. But look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We don't have the time to dissect all of these. But there are 10 qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here there are 10 qualifications listed. Each of these qualifications are spiritual qualifications. These are God's qualifications to serve in this office, in this ministry. They're not man-made. They're not they're God's qualifications, and so we take them seriously. They're serious matters. If we accept Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 as an account of the election of deacons, well then, there are further three qualifications over there. Go to Acts chapter 6. In addition to what we read in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications that the apostles gave in Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so we find a further three qualifications here. The reason why there are qualifications that are God's qualifications is because the church, which is the Lord's, is a precious thing. It is a sacred thing. It's the bride of Christ, and it's to not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's a valuable, precious thing. That is why God sets the standard with these qualifications, because of what a church represents. This is why he sets these qualifications for holding office in it. And it's a serious matter, not to be trifled with or to be diminished. A whole lot of churches, in their selection and choice of deacons, don't consider the serious nature of the qualifications that God has set. We can't compromise in any area without there being consequences. Certainly not offices inside of a New Testament church. We talk about the meaning of the word as a servant, the role to minister, to serve, the qualifications as a serious matter. But let's talk about the election of deacons here. Let's go back. We're in Acts chapter 6. Let's just stay here. We're going to examine this passage here and find what it teaches us regarding the election of deacons. And we'll spend the rest of our time here this afternoon. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That, again, that word serve is diakoneo. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we're talking about the election of deacons. How do they come about this office? Well, this passage of Scripture gives us some good instruction and sets the groundwork and sets the pattern for us. First of all, we find here that deacons are to be elected only when required. According to verse 2, there was a definite need for men to serve tables. And the purpose of having these men serve these tables was to relieve the pastors of this kind of duty. Look at verse 4. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." There was a definite need to be had here. And the apostles brought the people together because there was a need that needed to be filled. The pastors of the first church in Jerusalem, they became aware of the problem, which required their immediate attention, and they dealt with that problem in a Spirit-led way. They called the multitude together. They said, "It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God to do this." So they gave instruction on what should be done. Notice the when here. Verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And we're talking about the election of deacons. Deacons are to be elected when it's required, when there's a need. The when here was when a problem rose for the widows who were being neglected in the daily administration between the Grecians and the Hebrews. They apparently, the apostles, took notice of this murmuring and this problem right away. They saw it. And this is really what pastors do, who take the oversight of their flock seriously, to know the state of their flock. They know when there's an issue, when there's a need that is arising. But notice the then. Verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples." When the apostles saw this problem that needed their attention, then they took the steps to deal with it. And they were exercising their God-given role of leadership in the church by doing this. And the point here to be made is that churches should not have deacons just for the sake of having them. I have seen this in the past as well. A lot of problems begin to develop with role reversal. You know, when that is the norm. Church is going to have a deacons just because we're supposed to have them. And it's very easy for role reversals to take place or overemphasis to be given in a certain area that shouldn't be. However, and so churches shouldn't have deacons just for the sake of having them. However, it is a biblical office for a New Testament church, for its edification and its proper function. So it shouldn't be taken carelessly or as something that is unimportant. We've seen the benefits in our own church with the addition of deacons. And the Lord has blessed, and there's been a whole lot of things that me as a pastor, I don't have to think about or worry about or to bear the burden of because of faithful men who serve in this office. And a church will function. And a church will grow and be edified. Look what the result was in chapter 6 here. Later on, down in these verses. Verse 6 says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Look what the benefit was and the blessing was. Word of God increased when they implemented this office of the deacon. Peace was made, and the Word of God increased. And so deacons are to be elected when there's a need. I mean, not every church is big enough or requires the need for deacons. Sometimes churches can function just with the men of the church fulfilling these roles and so on. But it is a New Testament church office, and it shouldn't be taken carelessly or lightly or as unimportant. It's very important. Secondly, according to this passage, deacons are to be elected only when called for by the pastor. It was the pastorate here which decided to call for the deacons. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Who was it the one that was overseeing, or who were the ones overseeing this? It was the apostles. Verse 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and told them, you need to look out among you men who can fill this role." It was the pastorate that decided to call for the deacons, not the church. A wise pastor will know when he needs help and what will benefit the flock. The apostles not only recognized this problem, but they realized that the problem was threefold in nature. And so they faced the challenge of how do we fairly and efficiently attend to the material needs of the church? Secondly, there was also a need to maintain the peace and the unity of the church while these difficulties were being addressed. And thirdly, they wanted to avoid the development of a situation that could possibly distract them from their primary work of providing the spiritual ministry to the flock of God. They didn't want to become entangled personally and encumbered by the work of distributing food to the poor in the early church and having those material needs met. That's why they said it's not reason for us to leave the Word of God to serve the tables, to meet these material needs. Deacons were necessary. They were called for by the pastor, by the pastorate of this church. And the result was peace, and the result was the growing of the Word of God increasing. Thirdly, deacons are to be elected with consideration of the qualifications. This is of the utmost importance. You know what? If a church has a church full of men, but no one is qualified according to God's qualifications, then the church shouldn't have deacons. Plain and simple. We can't set aside and should never set aside the things that God has said and the instruction that God has given. Deacons are not to be chosen because of their affluence or their influence. It's not a popularity contest and it's not a game. The qualifications are set forth by God. And so if there aren't any men qualified, then a church shouldn't have them. However, there are plenty who are qualified or who would be qualified if they would put their heart and their mind to it. And that's a shame too, when there could be and there should be men who are qualified and who could serve in an office like this, but they don't have a heart of service themselves. They don't have a heart of ministry to the saints themselves. And that's a shame as well. Deacons are to be elected when there's a need. They're to be elected when a pastor calls for it. Deacons are to be elected with consideration to the qualifications. But also, according to this passage, deacons are to be elected by the church. Verse 3, and that involves two things here. Look with me in verse 3. So the apostles said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." All right, so verse 3, the pastors are exercising their leadership, but they are requiring action from the church. So deacons are to be elected by the church. It involves two things: action from the church, but also the approval of the pastors. And so here they say, "You, brethren, need to look out among you seven men of honest report." They give the qualifications. And they were to choose out men who fit the qualifications listed here. And then, after that, the church did the choosing. Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose." And then we have the list of names. So here, verse 3, the pastors exercise their leadership by directing the church to choose out these men according to the qualifications. Then the church did the choosing. And so the election of deacons is done by the church. It's not done by the pastor. However, there needs to be approval by the pastors. Verse 3 says, you need to choose out these men who have an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You get down to verse 6, and then after the list of names is given, whom they set before the apostles. Verse 3 also indicates for us that it's necessary for the pastor's approval. And this should always be considered a prerequisite to the consideration of any man as a serious candidate for the office of a deacon. They said, whom we may appoint over this business. That should make a whole lot of sense to people, and nobody should get bent out of shape over something like that. There are many instances where, you know, let's say it's time to choose a deacon, and we go through the process, and somebody, you know, right? Oh, I like that guy. He seems to be a great guy. He seems to be a guy who could handle himself. He seems to be a guy who, you know, has it all together. And that name might be written down. And the church all decides that this is who we want to have as a deacon. But there might be times, and I've seen this before, there might be times when, you know, unbeknownst to the church, pastor's dealing with a particular individual who has some things going on in their life. And on the surface, it seems as though everything is in order, but the pastor knows full well that he's not qualified because of a certain issue or a certain area of his life that is unbeknownst to the church as a whole. There are cases like that. And this is the reason why the precedent is set here in the Scriptures and makes it clear that a pastor's oversight of a church includes his taking a prominent role in the setting aside of men to serve as deacons. That's why the apostle said, "You look out among you men who are full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business." And then they brought them and they set them before the apostles. The final appointment of men set aside in the early church was up to the apostles. And so deacons are to be elected by the church. It involves two things, the actions of the church and the approval of the pastors. And then the fifth thing is that deacons are also to be under the direction of the pastorate. Verse 3 again says, whom we may appoint. So, the deacon has no authority inherent in his office, except that which may be delegated to them by the pastor. And so they serve under the direction of the pastor for the benefit of the church. Number six, deacons also need to be proved. We're talking about the election of deacons and the things that are required. They need to be proved, not just anyone and everyone. See 1 Timothy 3 with me. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. So in the list of the qualifications here of the deacon, he gets down to verse 10. He says, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So a deacon needs to be proved or tested. A man elected as a deacon needs to have given evidence of his suitability first, or at least have demonstrated his maturity and his faithfulness and his fitness in other areas of service. Let these be proved, these qualifications, these spiritual qualifications. Let them be tested, let them be shown, let them be proved first. And so it takes a mature, godly, qualified man who has proven himself to fill this biblical office. And it's an important one, one that should not be looked at as unimportant. However, it does have limitations. And there's a lot of problems that arise in churches when roles are overemphasized or taken out of balance or roles are reversed. And never, ever in the scriptures do we find that the office of a deacon carries with it authority inherently in the office. Never in the scriptures do we find a New Testament church being run by a deacon board, those who control the finances and control the operations and so on. That's unscriptural. And what happens in a situation like that? Well, it becomes a whole lot like the hierarchy of man-made religions, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you've got the ruling class, those who are the elite. Oh, I'm a deacon. I think I probably have told you this story, but I've always remembered it anytime we talk about the office of a deacon. Whatever a church votes on, you know, that's the will of the church and so on. But there had been times when the church has voted on, in the church I used to belong to, church has voted on a man to be a deacon that I didn't think was qualified. I knew the person pretty well and didn't think was qualified at all. And the church voted and it was what it was. And I remember specifically, there are two individuals particularly. One individual, though, at some point later on during his service as a deacon, there was something going on in the church, and it was a pastorate issue. And the senior pastor of the church, you know, filled me in on the situation. It was a teaching moment for me as well. And I was aware of a situation, and some wind kind of got out there of something going on. And this deacon came to me. I don't know why he didn't go to the senior pastor, but he came to me, and he goes, he wanted to know about the situation. He goes, it's okay, you can tell me I'm a deacon. As if that carried some huge weight to it, and you were part of the elite ruling class. It's also notable that that's where this individual came from in his background, though. From another place where the church was operated and run by a deacon board. And you can see how out of balance that is in the minds of some. And that's the danger. That's the problem. That's not the way the Lord's church is to work. Christ is the head. We follow after Christ. Another situation that I recall and remember was, again, of the wrong mindset regarding the office of a deacon and any kind of authority that comes with it. And there was one individual who sort of moved him. There was four deacons, and there was one individual who sort of moved himself through the ranks and became the head deacon. He appointed himself that, apparently. And started wanting to hold meetings, regular meetings, you know, with monthly meetings for the deacon board, and started to put structures together of you know, how they thought things should be operating. And one time, I'm assistant pastor, and one time, there's a meeting call. I'm like, okay, who called that? Well, it's a deacon's meeting. And so I went to the meeting, and I sat there dumbfounded for a minute until it was dealt with. But I sat there dumbfounded at the audacity of the one individual to claim this authority to try to dictate to the pastor how things should go. And this is this, and that is that, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And I was like, because I'm a nobody. I'm an assistant pastor. I'm a nobody. I'm just sitting there in the corner. And the aggression that was taken was shocking to me. But at the same time, after it was all said and done, the pastor dealt with it and put things back in the right place and in the order. But it just was an illustration and as an example of when things are taken out of balance and we're not following after the biblical pattern, how things can go haywire and things can go wrong in the life of a church. And what I'm saying is, thank the Lord that we have the scriptures that teach us and instruct us in how we ought to operate as a New Testament church. Doctrine is an important thing. Let me say it again. Doctrine is an important thing in the life of a church. And we dare not stray from it. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, to show us how we're supposed to operate, what we're supposed to believe. And it doesn't become optional when it comes from the Scriptures, from the Word of God itself. Amen? So for the life of a church, we follow the Scriptures. These are the two offices. Again, we're not covering this exhaustively. We've done that in the past. But just refreshers and reminders of how a church is to function. And when it functions according to the Word of God, there's peace and it's profitable for the glory of God. Amen? Let's seek to be that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, for its instruction. Lord, I know that your people desire to be obedient to the Scriptures and to follow after the Word of God. And Father, desire glory to be brought to your name. And it's refreshing and it's a blessing to serve the Lord with like-minded people. Lord, I pray that you just encourage and strengthen us in these truths, that we, again, would know why we believe what we believe from the Scriptures, and Lord, to be determined to never depart from it. Lord, bless your church, bless your people, protect us from the wiles of the devil. Father, protect us from a day of apostasy and influences all around us, and we see churches falling. We see pastors compromising. We see all kinds of things happening that are just a clear demonstration of the days that we live in, a day of apostasy. Lord, protect us, that we might be faithful unto you to bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.